Friends, turn with me to the Word of God, to John's Gospel and chapter 5, John chapter 5. John's Gospel, friends, is different from other Gospels, the other three Gospels, which are called the Synoptic Gospels, in that this is his primary goal is not to give men a historical treatment of the life of the Lord Jesus. But John's purpose is to exalt the person of the Savior so that men would believe on him, that men would believe on him and be saved. This is what he says at the end of this gospel in John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31. We read this, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." That is why he wrote it, so that we might believe in him. In order to elevate the Savior, the Lord Jesus, in a new way, in every chapter of his book, we are looking at the various portraits of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, in the gallery that John paints for us. There is a gallery, and there are different pictures, portraits of the Savior in different ways, from different angles of his life. And that is what we have been looking at in the past number of weeks. And here we come to chapter 5. And here is the portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ as the great physician. As the great physician. Now, I read earlier last week of an account or a story. It is called an earthly parable, not a scriptural parable, but a parable that I could say as well of the kingdom of heaven. We could say the kingdom of heaven is like a physician who became wealthy. Think about a doctor, a physician who has become wealthy, having discovered a cure for a fatal disease. And by finding the cure for it, he's become wealthy. And after some time, when he knew that he would not be living much longer, he decided to give his wealth to some people who were in real need. And so think about this story, friends, and then apply it. It's related to what we are talking about from this passage. One day, this physician, who's become now rich from the cure that he has found, he went out on the street and he found a man lying on the side of the road who is hungry. This man is hopeless. This man is almost naked. And this doctor took pity on him and extended to him, as it were, a bank card and said, "Here is a bank card for you." And he said to him, "Take this card. It will give you access to a bank account with 100 million pounds in it. And what you should do, you must withdraw from that account every day for all of your needs and to help others as much as you can." And the outcast, that man lying at the side of the road, he looked at the card, he looked at the doctor, and then he looked at the card again. And he couldn't believe anything that good man said. And he said, "Could it be," he thought, "that this stranger has gone mad? Maybe he's gone mad." And so angrily, he grabbed the card and threw it away. And he says, "Don't play with me. Don't try to fool me." And he spat on that doctor and turned away to his bed at the side of the road. And that doctor continued his search, and he found a poor woman in an equally sad situation, and he made the same offer to her, and she accepted the card happily, but did not go to the bank immediately. And as the day dragged on, she got distracted by her problems, and she lost that card, the very card that could have solved her problems. And she made no attempt to find the doctor either. But not long after that, the physician found another man in desperate need and offered him the same deal. And that man took the card thankfully, and was careful to keep it with him at all times. And wherever he went, he proudly showed his bank card and spoke enthusiastically about the immense amount of money that he had in his account. And he was saying to everyone, "I'm rich, I'm rich, and I don't need anything." But he was still dressed in rags, and he still was terribly sick, and he was still dirty and scruffy and hungry and still dependent on handouts of others. And whenever he said he was rich, nobody would believe him, because he lived just as he did before accepting that card. But there was another person, a woman who saw that physician, and she was in great need. She had a deathly sick. He was deathly sick. She was thin. She was weak. And that physician came and said, "Here is a bank card for you. You have so much in it, and you must go and take this money from the account for your needs every day." And she took the card. She went to the bank. She offered it to the cashier and to the teller. And she said, "Can I have £100 out of this account?" And this woman said to her, "Before I even count the £100, you will have more interest than this amount that you're taking." And so the woman said, "Well, maybe I'll take £5,000 in all disbelief. She didn't realize how much she had. And then she went and rented an apartment and bought food and clothes. And she went to see a doctor, and she was healed from her illnesses and weaknesses. She began to live differently. Her life was transformed by that, by taking that and accepting and listening to what the physician had said." Friends, I mention this because this is a picture of so much in this world. This little parable, this little story illustrates for us the truth of what the Lord Jesus Christ does for all who would take of what is presented to them and offered to them. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ takes us from where we are, and he brings us to where we need to be daily. And as we go through this passage this morning, we are going to have the opportunity to see the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, in action. And so let's observe him as he delivers this man from the bondage of his affliction. And as we do, know that he can do the same for you if you would trust in him. This morning, let us look together at the Savior, the great physician of our souls. And the first thing that I want us to notice is this. In verses 1 to 5 of the sick man, here is a sick man. And we see his wretched condition. In verse 5, we read, "And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. 38 years he was ill. According to the scripture here, this man had this infirmity. He had been sick longer than the Lord Jesus Christ had been on earth. And he had been sick more than many of us here. And the Bible says that this man had an infirmity. This word means that he had some weakness or some frailness, some problem that prevented him from walking about as other people. And so he was sitting there at near to that pool, as many others were. He was a weak man. And this already tells us something of the spiritual state of things. You see, the Bible refers to these things so that we might be awakened and see that there is some spiritual lesson here. You see, remember, John wrote this so that we might believe. There's more to simply give us a historical account of things. And here is a sick man sitting for 38 years. Here is a picture of the sinner who is lost. Here is a man who is separated from health, and the world is like this man who is separated from God by sin. And regardless of what he tries, the sinner is still lost and unable to live the true life of forgiveness and peace and to walk in the ways of the Lord. The sinner may be able to put on a good show and have all the appearance of living the happy life or even being right with God. But the fact remains that God knows the heart of the sinner. And he knows that he is still dead until he tastes that life that can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is this man sitting, unwell, all these years. No one to help him. Many lost people feel that their lives are going along well and they need nothing. Sadly, the lost people, sinners who are unconverted, they're in more trouble than they could ever understand. To live your life without God, imagine that. To live your life without God is one thing. After all, you never really miss something you never have. But to die without God is a terrible thing. A person can say, I don't need God in my life. But you would need him at your death. You wish you had him in your life. Because after death, the scripture says there is judgment. To die without the Lord is a terrible thing indeed. For there is only one destination for the lost sinner who is unforgiven. And that is, the Bible says, hell. The psalmist speaks of this in Psalm 9 and verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Or the Apostle Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9, that the Lord Jesus Christ will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So, my friends, this is why it is such an urgency. This is why the Apostle Paul says that he pleads with people to be saved, to be converted, to turn to Jesus Christ. And he pleads with them because of the fact that there is a judgment coming. So here is a man who is sitting down. Here is a man who is also a desperate man. The very fact that he is here at this pool in his condition is proof positive that this man is desperate for healing. Imagine him dragging his weak, broken body toward that pool. Every time there is this stirring within the water, an angel comes down and stirs the water. And whoever goes in and puts their feet first in that water, they receive healing. It was a miracle that was taking place, but God was pointing all of these people of the one who will come to give them spiritual and physical healing. And yet this man never got there. This man was desperate. Every time he went, he says to the Lord Jesus, every time I go, no one is there to help me, and I miss the chance. And sadly, friends, again, looking at it spiritually speaking, there are too few people who are desperate about their spiritual condition. There is no one that seeks after God, the scripture says. Are we seeking after the Lord? Are we seeing the desperate state that we are in? Are you living your life as if you will go on indefinitely? And in truth, life is nothing more than a brief pause between two very long eternities. Eternity past, eternity future. And we are here in a short time that we are alive. This life is simply a time of preparation. One day it will end, and then it will be too late to do anything about your lost condition. So please don't be guilty of presuming on tomorrow. Time may just run out for you. This is what the Bible says. James tells us in James 4 and verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So it is just like a vapor. It vanishes away. Or Proverbs tells us, in Proverbs 27, verse 1, it says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So we can't boast and say, I'll do this tomorrow. Or, well, we may say this about many, many things that is going on in your life. But one thing we ought not to presume is about our own soul, about eternity, getting right with God. So here is a man who was sick, was desperate, and here is a man who was disappointed too. Look at verse 7. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. How disappointing that is. That chance, that opportunity that would come so rarely, and he missed it every time. For 38 years, he missed it. How crushed he must have been. How hopeless he must have been. He probably would have thought, oh, this is going to happen again. This is going to happen again this year. So he tells the Lord Jesus every time he is about to get into the water, someone else beats him to it. And he goes away still not healed, still goes away weak and helpless. Year after year, he has seen his hopes and dreams shattered, and another person beats him into the healing waters. And friends, again, spiritually speaking, a man can try many things to bring peace and salvation to his soul. He can try all sorts of works. He can try all kinds of religions. He can try to be a good person and to do good. He can try to give. He can try to pray. He can try to do all sorts of things. But none of these things will ever be able to save the soul of man. That's what the Bible says. None of these things will save our souls. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ to accomplish this. It is the cross of Jesus Christ. It is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for us. He is the only one who can save us. His work that he finished on the cross is the thing that brings salvation to us. So whatever you may decide to try, you will be badly disappointed. And you can try it and try it and try it. Only Jesus Christ saves. And people who have gone through so many things, religious things, even from church to church, and they become older, and now they are living a very disappointed life. And they didn't find salvation simply by attendance, simply by doing religious things. So men may receive you as being righteous and worthy, but it takes, my friends, Jesus Christ and his shed blood to make the sinner truly worthy of heaven and ready for heaven. But then something else to think about is this, that this man was amongst wretched companions. In verse 3, it says, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, that is weak folk, ill folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Look at his companions. Look at who he is sitting with. So this man was surrounded by others who offered him nothing. They themselves were in the same shape as himself. They offered him no comfort and they offered him no help. They were as desperate as he was to be released from their own prisons, as it were. Even if these people had been able to help this man get into the pool when the time came, I'm sure that it would have been every man for himself. And that was the case. Every man was for himself. Different people beat him to it. They couldn't have helped him because they needed the healing for themselves. Again, this is a bad or sad but true picture of lost sinners. These people are what the sinner, in all of his helplessness, his brokenness, his blindness, and his uselessness, is before God. And friends, other people can't help us because they're in the same state as us. You can go and ask other people about about themselves and their own condition. They can't help you. They can't make you a Christian. So, children, you go to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And adults, you go to him too. So this man is surrounded by others who are in the same boat, we would say. Others who are just as lost as he is, and others who can no more help him than he can help them. But as the saying is, misery loves company. Often people will surround themselves with others who are as bad, or often who are worse than they themselves are. And this is a vain attempt to justify their condition. So don't surround yourself with people who are like you. Surround yourself with people who are also seeking the Lord, who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who love his salvation. Now, let us move on. We have thought about this man's condition. We have thought about this man's sickness, that this was a sick man. But more than that, we must go to Christ and see the sympathetic Savior. The sympathetic Savior. In verse 6, we read this. When Jesus saw him. When Jesus saw him. What a wonderful thing. The Lord Jesus Christ saw this man. Imagine if he didn't see this man. Imagine if he didn't look to this man. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? So the Lord Jesus is pictured here as the compassionate Savior, as the sympathetic Savior. He's shown doing three great works that prove this truth. He's shown to look to this sinner and to choose him. He's choosing the sinner. From all the rest, according to the scripture and Bible's own witness in verse 3, there was a great multitude there that day. So many people. And Jesus could have gone to any person in that place, yet for his own reasons, he went to this man, he saw this man, he looked to this man. This is, friends, nothing but pure grace. It is the grace of God that Jesus looks upon him. What a picture of Jesus and his work in salvation. He passes by many and calls us. He passes a multitude and he looks to sinners like us and calls us. He reaches out to us in love and calls us unto himself. This seen you? A prayer we could pray. Lord, look to me. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, we read, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. He says, I have loved thee with everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. Speaking of the Lord who looks and loves and shows compassion upon an individual. When the sinner then responds in faith in Jesus and hates and turns away from his sin, and God saves. And when we see the Lord Jesus Christ's love, we must call upon him. The Lord speaks to us through his word, and when we hear the preaching of the gospel, we must go to him. This is what the apostle says in Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What a wonderful thing that is. If you confess your sins to him and you trust in him with all your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, that is, he's finished his work on the cross and God has accepted his sacrifice, then the Bible gives that promise, thou shalt be saved. God will save you. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So friends, this is a work of grace and grace alone. After all, we have done nothing to deserve all of this. We have done nothing to deserve his love. We have done nothing to earn our salvation. We have done nothing to even make God notice us. We are wallowing in sin. Yet he chooses to love us because he is God. He can love the loveless. Oh, praise God for that. If you're a Christian, you should be so thankful to God and thrilled that the Lord has shown mercy to you. Praise God that he has miraculously saved you from your sins. He could have passed by you, see. He could have left you bound for hell, but he didn't. He saw you. Thank God he stopped where I was. Helpless and hopeless and broken by sin and in hatred and defiance against him and trying to save myself. And he reached out to me and he saved me, gave me a new heart and turned me toward him. And see, the sinner is dead in his sins until Jesus comes along and awakes the heart. Then and only then can the sinner be saved. So he comes to this man. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, you see, he knew him, and saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Begins to talk to him. Even the man doesn't reach out to the Lord Jesus, but Jesus asked this question. But also we see here in our sympathetic Savior that he is showing, he is shown caring for the sinner. He's shown caring for the sinner. He knew everything. You see, there was to know about this man. The scripture says this. He knew him. He knew how long he has been sitting there. What was his condition? He knew everything about this man. He knew that this man was crippled, that he was unable to walk, that he was unable to stand or carry his own bed. He knew all of that. That he knew that this man was totally dependent upon others for everything that he had in life. Yet Jesus reached out to him in this condition. What a picture of his grace. And do you know it happened in Bethesda? Bethesda. Do you know what Bethesda means? House of mercy or house of grace. That's what it is. And the Lord Jesus Christ is showing mercy and grace to this man. The Lord Jesus, my friends, knows all about your situation right now. If you're a Christian, he knows your situation. If you're a child of God, he knows of all the things that's going on, and he looks upon you and he will give you his grace. Look to him. If you're not a Christian, if you're unconverted, my friends, he knows that if you are not converted, that you would love your sins. He knows that. He knows that if you are unconverted, you cannot control your passions. That you desire the things of the world, that to gratify your flesh. Yet he loves sinners still. He still loves people like you, in spite of our sin and hatred of God, in spite of the fact that we don't want them in our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ came to suffer for our sins and to pay that great price for us, to take away God's just anger and put it on himself so that we might be saved. My friends, isn't it a fearful yet amazing thought that Jesus knows everything that we have ever done and every intent of your hearts? The Lord Jesus Christ knows, yet he came for us. He came for people who he fully knew of their weaknesses and of their faults. That he knows all of our evil thoughts, yet he came to save us. Think about it, that he knows we will fail over and over and over again and for the years to come, yet he came to rescue us from sin. So we give glory to God. What a testimony of the amazing grace of the Almighty God. He says, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the Lord Jesus Christ is shown to coming to the sinner. He's coming to the sinner in what may be the greatest move of all. Jesus Christ literally comes to where this poor man is lying and reaches out to him in genuine grace and genuine love. He could have said, come to me. I'm not going to go there. He goes to him. It is one thing for the Lord Jesus to love us and to do so in spite of our wickedness. However, it isn't until he actually comes to us and applies his grace that then we receive salvation. How does the Lord Jesus come to us? There are different ways we could think. In three ways, let me say that he came as a sacrifice for us. That's one way he came for us. And that's what the Bible tells us. The first time Jesus Christ came, he came to die. He went to Calvary and he gave his life, a ransom for sinners. When he died on the cross, he took our sins upon himself and paid the price for our redemption. And Jesus suffered every agony of Calvary in our place. He became, the scripture says, our sin. He became sin for us and suffered the awesome, fearful wrath of God so that we wouldn't have to. That's one way he came. He came to suffer, but also he came to save. He came as a savior, and he comes to us as a savior, even today. When Jesus Christ comes to the sinner, he comes as a savior. He comes as one giving and presenting eternal life to all who will receive him. And those of us who would die to ourselves and turn away from our sins, sins of thought, sins of words, sins of actions, we turn away from that, we go to Christ and we turn to him. Jesus is here now, friends. Wherever you are, wherever you hear God's word, there Jesus is, Christ is being presented to you. He's calling you outwardly. In the gospel, the message comes to you. The pleading comes to you. He knows all that there is to know about us and our life. Yet he still calls us to come unto him. There are things that you wouldn't want other people to know because you would think, if they know this about me, they will not be my friend. Well, Jesus Christ knows everything, every detail. And yet he comes to you. Know that the response of our heart would be one of humility and true conviction of sin and a true faith and appreciation of Jesus Christ. But also another way the Lord Jesus Christ comes is as sovereign. As sovereign. You see, Jesus Christ is already king over all. His rule over all things is the Almighty God. But one day, my friends, he will come. He will return. And everyone will see him and kneel before him, bow down before him, the Bible says. Friends, in our society now, there are many who are demanding that we take the knee to the social activists' demands. But oh, that we would now take the knee to Jesus Christ as our Lord and King, to bow before him now, to trust in him now. Please don't presume upon grace. Don't presume upon the goodness of God and the mercy of God. If anything, take the opportunity that God gives and run to the Savior for salvation. And finally, there is this miracle that takes place. So we have seen this man, the sick man. We've seen the sympathetic Savior. And then we come to this miracle. In verses 6 through to 9, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long while in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. So here is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to this man. He asks this man if he would be made whole. That is, if he wants to be healed. The man responds by appealing to the flesh, you see. He responds and tells the Lord Jesus Christ that he has nobody to help him into the pool. Of course I want to be healed, but there is nobody to help me. So here is this man guilty of the same thing that so many other people are guilty of. He is confusing the physical with the spiritual. Jesus came to offer him, yes, physical healing from a spiritual source. But this man still has his eye on what he can accomplish. If there was only just somebody who would take me into the pool. He doesn't need the pool, the Lord is saying to him. You don't need the pool, you need me. I am the healer of souls. I am the maker of bodies. Jesus comes to us, my friends, today in his word, in the preaching of the gospel, in the preaching of the scriptures to lost sinners. And he says to us, wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be made healthy? Do you want to be healed, spiritually speaking? Well, the common responses are, well, I'm not good enough. I have to try to resolve things in my life first. I've been too wicked. It won't work for me. And so on, people say. Friends, the problem is that sinners are looking for a physical solution to a spiritual problem. You see, even illnesses have spiritual roots because it was through sin that death came. It was through sin that all the problems in the world came. And what we need is a new heart. We need to be saved. That's something that no man can do for himself. It takes the power of God, you see, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and it needs the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish in us and for us. So if you hear the voice of Jesus Christ calling you to come to him, then don't wait, but obey and come to the Lord for salvation. And then the Lord Jesus Christ not just asks him, but he orders him something. He tells the man to get up and walk, rise up and walk. So he said to him to do something, ordered him to do something that he hasn't been able to do. This man hasn't been able to do for 38 years, if ever. To me, this is a pretty incredible command. You see, the Lord is not asking him. He's commanding him, rise up and walk. All that was required on the part of this man is simple. It was a childlike faith. It required faith to trust in the Lord and to obey the call of Jesus. And so the call comes to the sinner who is lost in his sin. He cannot save himself. The only necessary response is to turn from what we think in our sin and have faith in him, to trust him. And Jesus Christ comes to men and women and boys and girls who have lived their entire lives in the grip of sin. And you think about it, from the time that you were born, if you are not converted, still you are in that situation, however long it may be. And he passes by, and Jesus says to us, get out of your dead life. Get out of that hopeless life and follow me. But men refuse, people refuse, because it sounds too simple. And it is simple, but it is the most profound thing. And then what you see is this great, there is this outpouring. When this man responds to the Lord Jesus' command by faith, he was immediately healed and he was able to get up and walk and take up his bed as well. And so this miracle required no input from the crippled man. All he had to do was to get up and walk at the command of the Lord Jesus. And salvation, you see, this is a spiritual lesson here that John wants us to read and to know, because the point of this was that so that we might be saved. And salvation works exactly in the same way. Jesus comes to us sinners who can't save ourselves, who can't even lift a finger towards our salvation, towards heaven, and he calls us to salvation. All that is required of the sinner is to accept our sins in this and in humble obedience to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ, we trust in him and reject our life, reject our old ways. And when this obedience comes, the sinner is immediately and instantly made right with God, transformed into God's a child of God, delivered from wrath and made an heir of all that heaven has to offer. And all of this simply because of Jesus Christ. He calls us, he commands us, and we sinners must turn to the Savior in pure, humble faith. Friends, Jesus has the power to take any life that is offensive to him and ruined by sin and make it over again. He is all-powerful, all-saving. He will lift you out of the affliction of your sins if you will only come to him and hear the call and obey that call. So here in conclusion, friends, Jesus shows us, he demonstrates his power as the great physician by healing this man's body. And you see, we are not told anything after that. What exactly? Was this man a believer? We hope so. But you see, the important thing to remember about the Lord Jesus Christ, the great physician, the great doctor of our souls, is not that he can heal the body. There are many people who want to have the bodily healing. But the important thing is that Jesus Christ can heal the soul. If he heals the body, and that is wonderful, and he does heal the body whenever he wills. But eventually, you think about that body that has been healed by the Lord. That body will still perish. That body will still die. This man still became weak one day, and he lost his health. He became sick, and he died. However, what Jesus does for the soul is eternal. And then he also brings our bodies back to life again at the last. So you may be sitting wherever you are in your way of life for as long as you know. That's how it's been for you. You're just trying to do your best. You're trying to get help where you can. Why put it off any longer? Why put it off salvation any longer? So Christ passes us this morning. Thanks be to God for this, that he passes us. And our prayer should be, Lord Jesus, look unto me, call me, heal me, make me whole. Praise God that he does.